Shall we turn to the book of the Acts tonight? Right after the Gospel comes that book which is called the book of the Acts. You may find the title of the book in chapter 1, to which we turn first of all, that it is called the Acts of the Apostles. And may I give a correction for that? The titles of the book have not been inspired by the Spirit of God. They have been added by the translators. But I believe that if you take the book of the Acts in its entirety, it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. For thank God we are living in the age which began on the day of Pentecost, when the descent of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, took place, coming from heaven to take possession of the believers upon the earth and to undertake the work of the Lord Jesus in this present age. But I would like you to go to the Acts of the Apostles with me, and let me point out 7 particular facts regarding what took place in those early days of church history, and particularly to emphasize the united prayer meeting of the Lord's people in those days when they came together. Now, may I emphasize the difference, for there is a difference, in speaking about prayer in relation to the individual believer. And I trust that every one of us has some burden of heart for our own individual prayer life. But I don't wish to speak about the individual prayer life, but the united assembly prayer life, which in the early church was manifested. Look in chapter 1 with me, if you please, first of all. I like to read, you well know the opening of the chapter if you've ever read it. The Lord Jesus has just gone to heaven. He has said farewell to his disciples. He has encouraged them to tarry at Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit descended, which he had promised to send. Now note these disciples. Let me begin reading, if I may, at verse 12. Then they returned after the Lord Jesus went back to heaven. They returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter, James, and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. Then now notice in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, the brethren of our Lord Jesus, who had come to him after his death, burial, and resurrection. But may I raise the question, and you find the answer in verse 15. How many disciples were they that came together? It was not an individual or a group of definite individuals. It was all the believers that were left. Look at verse 15, please, and it'll tell you at the name at the end of it, in that 15th verse. In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and note, the number of names together were about 120. I'm sure that we can safely and truthfully say, these in number were the only ones who belonged to the Lord Jesus. After he had descended back into heaven and said farewell to them. But I want to emphasize what we have in verse 14. These all, they were all present, and they continued with one accord, unitedly, in prayer and supplication. Beloved, one of the many privileges that the saints have today is one of the most neglected, the assembly prayer meeting. When saints come together as an assembled company of believers to pray. Go with me to chapter 2 quickly, please. Let me read with you in verse 1. For 10 days later, after that first gathering in the upper room, in chapter 1, 10 days later, the promise of the Lord Jesus was fulfilled. On the day of Pentecost, the sending of the Holy Spirit. Now may I point out to you where the believers were and that they were all together. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I say lovingly and earnestly, I wish that every believer in this assembly was present tonight. And may I say frankly, that's the way God would have it. And here we find on the day of Pentecost, they were, and please note, you know what it says in verse 1. They were all with one accord, in complete agreement and fellowship. And nowhere, in one place. Fortunately, they were able to meet in one place in that day, all the company. You couldn't get all the church today in one place, but would to God you had believers coming together in with one accord in one place to pray. But thus the day of Pentecost began. And my beloved, I'm sure, from the context that proceeds in chapter 1, and the 40 days in which the Lord Jesus mingled with the disciples before he went back to heaven, they were united together. But let me go further to another scripture. Chapter 2, if you please. Chapter 2. Let me read in verse 41 to begin with, after the message of Peter. Please note the result of Peter's preaching on that day of Pentecost. For may I point out, your context reveals it. The disciples were not involved with what was going on in Jerusalem. The true disciples were in the presence of God with one accord in one place. And if you would be in Jerusalem that time of this particular occasion, it was being filled with many Jews seeking to fulfill the Mosaic practice of the Feast of Pentecost. Busy in the temple and its surroundings. But may I remind you, here were 120 disciples of the Lord Jesus, the result of his ministry through his life, together in one place. And it was then the Holy Spirit came, as the context reveals, and he came with a loud noise. And the whole city heard it and wondered. And when they saw now what happened, they came to the place where it happened. As you may read in chapter 2, what happened on that blessed day. And the Spirit descended upon the disciples in that one building where they were gathered. They were not in the temple at Jerusalem trying to follow out the Mosaic law. They were waiting for the fulfillment of the promise of the Lord Jesus, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now when Peter thus finished his preaching on that day of Pentecost, let me begin reading at verse 41 and read through verse 42. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them, to the 120, 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly. Now note how these converted people went on. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, which the word doctrine means, and in the apostles' fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, which was undoubtedly was the Lord's Supper, and last of all, in prayers. Now, beloved, may I say, 3,000 souls added, that would make 3,120, if the correct number is that. But they continued, and one of the things they continued in was prayer. One has once stated that prayer is the expression of full, complete dependence upon God. My beloved, they knew their need, but they knew there was one that could meet that need, and that was God. Go with me to chapter 4, if you please, for brevity's sake. Let me go to verse 24. You may read this fourth chapter, and what you will find out, the two apostles, James, Peter and John, had been preaching, and they had been commanded by the Sanhedrin to stop preaching about the Lord Jesus. And yet they told that Sanhedrin they should obey God rather than men. But I want you to notice something. When they were let go, in verse 23, first of all, and then we read through verse 24. Being let go, they went to their own company. And that company was a company of believers. And they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. Now note the result. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Don't you wish every believer in the assembly was here who could participate in that privilege? In unity and unitedness of heart? And know what they prayed. Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth. And please, if you may note, let me go down the chapter. I wanted to know what had happened as a result of their prayer in verse 31. Please let me repeat again. This problem of the ecclesiastical leaders, the chief priests and the elders of Jerusalem, that they should stop preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They went to God in prayer about it. Now we read in verse 30, or verse 31. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now let me raise a question. If ecclesiastical authorities today were to seek to forbid beloved believers from preaching the word of God, what would you do? Would you obey them? Though they had ecclesiastical authority, as they felt they did. These believers went to the God of prayer. They took the whole problem to Him. And my beloved, let me say, it was an assembly problem. Not an individual one. Though it included all the individuals. And I want to tell you very frankly, it's the assemblies that have more joint problems than they have individual problems. Oftentimes, as we have in our prayer meetings together, we touch more upon the individual needs of certain people. But here was something in relation to the work of the Lord and the preaching of the gospel and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of being willing to stop, they said, Lord, make us even more bold. And that's what the Lord did. That's what the Lord did. And may I go further? As you go down the chapter, you'll find, well, let me read verse 32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. My beloved, let me say then, please let me say, they were all of one heart. I say it reverently, I say it lovingly and earnestly. Would to God that every believer in this assembly was of one heart and one soul in relation to the responsibility of the gospel and of the word of God. But let me go further to another occasion, if you please. Go with me to chapter 12 in this book of the Acts. I'm only pointing out seven examples of assembly prayer meetings. Chapter 12, if you please. Let me begin reading in verse 1 and read down through verse 5. Here was another danger. This is not an individual one, though it was a danger to one particular individual in special, you know. But it was a danger to the divine testimony, which they held together. Reading in verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king. Here was a political problem coming up. He stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And what did he do? In his civil authority and political power that he had over the nation, he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Now what could these Christians do against the king? The government? The sword that he held in his hand, and that he had already manifested its power. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, we read he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And we read verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. A united prayer meeting for one of the servants of God. It's not a question of ecclesiastical power seeking to be manifested with its authority. It was political, against which they had no strength to fight, and neither should they fight against the sword. But there was a wait for deliverance. That night, as you may read the chapter through, Peter was sleeping that night before Herod was intending to bring him forth the next day and slay him. But while Herod was sleeping, the Christians were praying. Can I apply that? Put it this way, while our government is sleeping, we Christians ought to be praying. Herod didn't know the power of God. Neither did he know the power of prayer. And may I humbly say, can confess it, personally, we do not know the power of prayer as we are. And you know the story that follows. God delivered Peter. As you read the account, he sent his angel. And what did the angel do? He came into the prison. The gates that were locked meant nothing. Through them he walked. And to Peter he came. And wonderful thing, Peter was even sleeping. The night before he was to have his head cut off. Could you sleep? Peter slept. There was a time in Peter's experience when Jesus was living. The disciples were in a storm in a boat and the Lord Jesus was with them. And in that storm, they were afraid. And the Lord Jesus was asleep on a pillow. It's the only time you ever read of the Lord Jesus having a pillow to sleep on during his earthly ministry. But the disciples went to him and woke him up. Carest thou not that we perish? They were more worried about themselves than they were the Lord. But now Peter will learn how to go to sleep when danger threatens. Can you? Can I? And Peter is delivered. But go down the chapter, please, before we pass on further. As you may well know from the story, Peter is released, and suddenly he finds himself outside of the prison, and he comes to his realization. It's real! He thought he was dreaming. No, it actually took place. And we find, look in verse 12. When Peter had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. May I say again, the dear disciples on this occasion were praying. And even though, as you may read, it follows, they did not believe he was at the door when little Rhoda went to the door and heard his voice and came and told them, Peter's at the door. They would not believe it. That's strange, isn't it? Well, look in verse 16. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw, they were astonished. They were even surprised that God had answered their prayer. Well, it was a good surprise anyway. But he, bending unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and said, Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place to get out of the way of Herod's power. But the emphasis, the assembly gathered together for prayer. And please may I be reminded what they did. They prayed all night. Did you ever have an all-night prayer meeting? I question it. But let's go to another scripture, if you please. Chapter 13, the next chapter. An example of assembly prayer. Reading at verse 1 and reading through verse 3. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch, and this was a Gentile church, 300 miles north of Jerusalem. There were in that assembly certain prophets, men that had the gift of telling what the word and the mind of God was, And there were those that were teachers, and some of them are named, as you have them here. And we read in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. Note again the emphasis on the Holy Spirit. For there is no question of doubt. They looked to the Holy Spirit of God to be their leader and guide and director. And the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. There was another example of an assembly prayer group. They prayed together. Now let me go to the last one in reference that I can mention from the book of the Acts. Chapter 21, if you please. Chapter 21. A very strange prayer meeting. One that you and I can certainly be surprised. Let me begin reading at verse 1, if you please, and go down through verse 5. It came to pass that after we, Paul and his companions, were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patera, and finding a ship, sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, as they were traveling to Jerusalem, Paul was determined to go to Jerusalem with his company. We left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed, and note the place, at a town called Tyre. For there the ship was to unlay her burden. So while the ship was unloading some of the cargo, they found certain disciples. We tarried there 7 days. Who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And note verse 5 and verse 6. When we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all the believers brought us out on our way with wives, with children, till we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship and they returned home again. Think of it. All the company of believers that lived in Tyre went with the apostles outside of the city with its noise and tumult to the quietness of the seashore. We're under the canopy of heaven. They knelt down and had a prayer meeting. And please note particularly in verse 5, their wives and their children were there. My beloved, what a prayer meeting. Their wives and their children were with them. Beloved, let me just say again, here are 7 examples of a mutual assembly prayer where believers gather together in the place of prayer in the presence of God. Oh, I say again, lovingly and earnestly, the great need today amongst the saints of God is prayer. Let me close with 2 exhortations. One in the book of Ephesians, if you please. Chapter 6 and verse 18. You all may be familiar with the description of the divine armor that God has provided for the believers, as Paul wrote to the Christians at Ephesus. But may I read verse 18? And to point out the emphasis, for whom in a united prayer meeting we should be praying. Praying always. And there you have the emphasis on constant dependence upon God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. And note the emphasis of the word all, for all things. Note the beginning of the verse, all prayer. And then end, later, all perseverance. And last of all, for all saints. My beloved, let me say, do you and I pray for all saints? Let us be encouraged. I love the testimony of dear David. He prayed for all the people of God. You may read it in chapter 28 of the book of the Psalms, verse 9. Lord, save thy people. Bless thine inheritance. Feed them also. Last of all, lift them up forever. May I raise the question again? And the responsibility. One responsibility of the United Prayer Meeting of an assembly of believers, praying for every saint in the world. Not only that, one more scripture in closing. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, or chapter 2 rather. Let me begin in chapter 1, or rather verse 1 I should say. Chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. And here you have the Apostle Paul commending prayer to be made. Not for us. Saints, but for all men. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And he even names kings, all that are in authority. For what reason? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Now note the next words. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? My beloved, again I say, we have the responsibility and not only to be praying for all saints, but for all men. For all men need to be saved. Beloved, listen. Tragedy after tragedy is going to take place in this world because men are not following God. And may I go further? I believe the saints are neglecting to pray as they should. But oh, may I say, God wants all men to be saved. Whether they be murderers or whether they just be plain unbelievers. For whatever category they may be in the way of their sinful character, God will have all men to be. It doesn't mean they're all going to be saved, but he wants them saved, not willing that any should perish. Beloved, I say again, may God by his Holy Spirit burden your heart and soul and mind to be doing what we should do as saints in a united way, praying for the saints of the world and the lost in the world. Shall we pray? Our dearly beloved Father, we close our meditation. You've given us 7 examples where thy saints assemble for prayer. The last example was on the seashore, in the open air. But they reached the throne of God. Oh, beloved Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will burden every one of us in this assembly and all other gatherings of saints, wherever they are, to pray always. In the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless His word.